we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. They're washed away.
So glad that you guys can join us this morning. If you're online, we're glad that you're here with us as well. I said this in the first service. I think it's ironic as we're going into the Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. And the same people who said Hosanna in Palm Sunday will be the same ones saying crucify him on Friday. And then a week makes such a big difference. And maybe in our own lives, may we not do that, right? May we not turn our praise from God. And so may we continue to praise him. And as we do that this morning, I pray that you guys find the time to feel blessed as we are worshiping God together. Couple quick announcements. Oh, actually, before we do that, if you are a visitor today, we are so glad that you're here with us. Could you do us a favor? Just fill out the form that's in the back of your bulletin. Drop it in one of the boxes in the back. We'd love to get to know that you came here to visit us this morning. And if you are online, just go to our website, insidegrace.org, and click on Contact Us on the top right. So thank you so much for that. Couple quick announcements. Men's breakfast this Saturday. I'm starting at 7:30. We will eat, and then in a few hours, we'll be yelling, pull. There you go. Amen. All right. We do have our skeet shoot. We do this about twice a year. So we have one coming up on April 3rd at 7:30. Come hungry. And then also, guys, bring your safety equipment, some shells, and your shotgun as well. It'll be a fun time. And then we do have a treat today. We do have Dan Serry that is joining us and will be sharing the word to you all. I got a little preview this morning in first service, so it's going to be a good time for you guys. So we are looking forward to that. Pastor Dave will actually present him and let you know a little bit more about who he is when he comes up in a little bit. Let's go ahead and go to prayer as we continue our service. We are praying for those who are returning from the women's retreat. Guys, it looks like some of y'all made it. I know, my wife has been gone all weekend too, so pray for me. Thank God she's coming back. I'm so grateful for that. If you did not appreciate what your wife does, let them go on the women's retreat, and you will definitely appreciate what they do. All right, so let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, we do thank you, and we cry Hosanna to you, God. We praise you for who you are in light of everything that you've done for us, but even more so than that, God, we praise you for who you are, for the character of who you are in our life, God. We are so grateful for all that you're doing in our lives. We do pray for this service today. May you find joy in our worship. May we worship you, as scripture says, in spirit and in truth, God. And may your train fill this temple, God, so that we may feel your presence upon this place. We do pray for the women who are returning from the women's retreat. I thank you so much for the time that you've given them. Continue to build up the relationships among the women in that way, God. Allow them to be able to foster new relationships, but also allow them to be able to build up on the ones that they already have had as well, God. We do thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be able to be unified as your people. Help us to be able to do that, to show you off to the world, God, that others may come to know you and come into your kingdom at this time. We do pray for their safety as they return. We're grateful that they are returning, God, and that we are going to be able to have that time together again, Lord. We do thank you so much for today. Be with Dan as he speaks to us, God. May you use him as your mouthpiece on this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have my if you're here this morning, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because the blood of Jesus Christ.
Here's what it does.
It covers me and raises dead man's life.
You know, we just want to thank you for lending your voices and your hearts up in worship and praise to God and to Jesus, the only Savior this world will ever know. But you know, we find ourselves today, like every other day, in a spiritual battle. And you know, the evil one, he seeks control and destruction of our minds. He seeks control and destruction of our homes, of our streets, and of our governments, and even under the whole world. And it is with that sober thought today that we're going to claim the blood of the Lamb that was slain for you and I, for the forgiveness of the sins of the world, and ask that His mercy befall us, and that His judgment would pass over us.
Don't want me to have to tell you this 10 times over.
praise team. That was great. We are very fortunate this morning to have Dan Sarrett here. He is with Jews for Jesus. He is the chief operating officer for Jews for Jesus in South Africa, Europe, Australia, and Israel. He helps manage the daily affairs and how those operations work there. Let me just say this. If you weren't here for Sunday school, you need to go to our website because you missed out. The Sunday school class was phenomenal. He addressed all the adults and the youth here. We're going to have a link for that, especially because the ladies wanted to have a link and they didn't want to miss Sunday school either. So check that out later in the week. Dan, why don't you come up here? Let's give a warm welcome to Dan.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, shalom, everybody. Oh, my gosh. You know, the early service did better than that. We got to try this again. Shalom, everybody. Shalom. Much better. Such a great privilege to be here this morning. Thank you so much. Thank you, worship team, for this amazing worship. And so during the first service, I am actually recorded about a minute of this last song, the last song that was played so beautifully and sang. It was written by Andrew Peterson, and I happened to know him, so I sent him a little link of the video, and he wrote back and said, man, they sound better than me. So you guys are amazing. This has been, it's just great to be here and to partner together in what God is doing. And like Pastor Dave mentioned, I serve with Jews for Jesus. And you know, Jews for Jesus is a ministry that's committed to bringing the gospel to Jewish people. And can you have that first slide on for me? Thank you. And Jews for Jesus, our mission statement is that we relentlessly pursue God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people. And just to clarify, make sure we're all on the same page, the plan of salvation that God has for Jewish people is exactly the same plan of salvation that he has for all people. It's only through the atoning blood of Messiah, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's only through Jesus that people can have eternal life. It's true of Jewish people and of Gentiles, of non-Jewish people, of the whole world. And in Jews for Jesus, we want to share the gospel with Jewish people. How do we do it? Well, we've got three pillars of ministry. Go and tell. That's when we go and share and preach the gospel. Of course, during these days and age, we do it mainly online, but also still on the streets. And come and see is another one of our ministry pillars. And that's when we create events inviting people to come in, gospel engagement events. Right now, we are in this week of Passover, and Jews for Jesus missionaries all over the world are hosting Passover Seders, where they're sharing Christ in the Passover with Jewish people all over the world. And our last pillar of ministry, love and serve, is our commitment to share Jesus, not only with our words, but also with our deeds, and ministering to the fringes in the Jewish communities. And I think you can see all of that very clearly in this brief video. I want to show you what God is doing in our largest branch of Jews for Jesus today. Our largest branch of Jews for Jesus is found in Israel. That should not be a surprise to you because Israel is the most Jewish country in the world. Israel has the largest Jewish population of any country in the world today. Hey, let's play that video right now.
Shalom from Israel. At Jews for Jesus, we have three distinct ways that we reach people with the love of the Messiah Jesus. By proclaiming the gospel to communities that may otherwise never hear it. By inviting people to come and see what it looks like to be Jewish and believe in Jesus. And by following the Messiah's example by loving and serving isolated and impoverished Jewish communities. In Israel, less than 0.5% of Jewish people know Jesus as their Messiah. Together, we're working to change that reality, one person at a time. This year, we knew we couldn't allow the challenges of the pandemic to prevent us from reaching those in need of the life-changing message of the gospel. So we adapted our methods, and what we saw God do was incredible. Since we couldn't proclaim the gospel message on college campuses, at public events, or on the streets, we took it online. In Israel, for every 100 people, there are 122 computers, the highest person-to-computer ratio in the world. Israelis also spend more time on Facebook and YouTube than any other country does. In lockdown, this trend has only increased. In just a few months, the videos our new media team created were viewed by Israelis over 500,000 times. Thousands of gospel seeds have been planted. Pray with us that God will cause them to grow and that they bear fruit. With social distancing restrictions limiting attendance at our evangelistic events, we went outdoors. We sent a team to the local Israel Nation Trail to share the gospel. In just a few short weeks, our team was able to share from the gospel with 645 Israelis and give out 19 Hebrew New Testaments. Praise God. Pray with us for these Israelis, many of whom are young and disillusioned with traditional Judaism, that they might come to see that Yeshua is the truth they're searching for. The last way that we reach the people of Israel with the gospel is by loving and serving those in need. God used the pandemic restrictions to provide new opportunities to serve. It is estimated that there are 25,000 people who are homeless in Israel, and social services are equipped to serve under 10% of them. Tel Aviv hosts the largest concentration of homeless people in the country. With soup kitchens shut down and many shelters at full capacity, the threat of coronavirus is compounded by the threat of people on the street dying of malnutrition and weakened immune systems. When shelter in place started, it felt like we were out of options. But God gave us a new idea. If people couldn't come to the soup kitchen, we could bring the soup kitchen to them. A food truck would allow us to serve more people in need. Our ministry partners jumped in to help, and in just a few months, we got the truck fully operational. We now serve 180 people every week, providing them meals and fresh water, and sharing with them the message of living water that can be found in knowing the Lord. Stand with us in prayer for those in Israel who are in desperate need of help and of hope. The salvation of this entire world is connected to the salvation of Israel. The story of redemption that God has been staging since the beginning of human history will not be complete until His plans for the Jewish people are fulfilled. We can't stop proclaiming the gospel in the land of Israel until we see God's promises fulfilled. These efforts, these stories of hope, would not be possible without you. You can make an eternal impact today with your continued generosity and prayers. Let's continue to lift up the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, in His holy land of Israel together. Go to www.j4j.co/partner to learn how you can partner with us further in pursuing God's plan of salvation for the Jewish people.
What we're all about in Jews for Jesus, as you saw, is something that I know is near and dear to your heart as well, and that is making disciples, the Great Commission. It's my privilege to be here this morning to share with you that we're expanding, we're growing our ministry in the land of Israel today. And this year we launched a brand new branch of Jews for Jesus, and it's in a city that is all over the Bible. It's in the city of Jerusalem. Up until this point, we didn't have a branch in Jerusalem. We did a lot of ministry there. But now, finally, officially, Jews for Jesus has an office, a branch, with 7 missionaries who live in Jerusalem who are ministering to this city that has great needs. During this Passover season, as we're sharing the message of salvation with people and with the church as well as a ministry, we're committing all of the gifts that we receive in this season to support this new branch, to launch this new branch in a city that is so near and dear in Messiah's heart, the city of Jerusalem. So when you walked in this morning, I know that you probably picked up a bulletin, and inside your bulletin is one of these cards. And if you didn't receive a card, can you just raise your hand, keep it up, and one of the ushers will just hand one to you. When you get this card, would you please fill it out? fill out your name and address and email address. And if you do that, if you put down your mail address, and we would love to send you a special gift from Jews for Jesus. It's a beautiful map of Jerusalem that I know would really encourage your prayers. We got a map of modern day Jerusalem that's on one side. On the other side is a map of biblical Jerusalem with a lot of information there. And I know that you would love it. You'd be blessed by it. And I hope that it would encourage prayer for our ministry in Jerusalem. Really, the most important way of how you can partner with our ministry is through your prayers. And if you fill out this card, we would send you also our prayer updates. We have an email prayer update that we send from the land of Israel once a month. And would love for you to know what God is doing in the land and how you can partner with us in prayers. Of course, if you fill out your name and address, you would also receive our Jews for Jesus newsletter, again, so that you can partner with us in prayer. Now, unfortunately, this morning, Dina and the kids, my wife and my children, couldn't be here with us, but I do have some of these prayer cards on my table there in the back. If you would pick one up, and maybe you would remember to pray for us as a missionary family, and especially pray for our daughter, Yael. She's the one with the green uniform in this picture. My family and I, we moved from Israel to the States just in July. And Yael, our daughter, is still back home in Israel. She's serving in the Israeli Defense Force. And we would really appreciate you praying for us. So maybe you would pick up one of these cards. You can put it in your Bibles or hang it on your refrigerator. I don't know, whichever one you open more often. And I'm just kidding. And you could just remember to pray for us. You know, we would really value and appreciate your prayer. So please fill out this card, drop it. There is a basket on my table in the back. Drop it in, become a prayer partner of us. Yeah, get that free gift of Jerusalem. But also pick up one of these cards and would love for you to know how to be praying for us. Prayer is really the most important way of how you can partner with our ministry. So this morning, as a church, churches all over the world, we are commemorating Palm Sunday, right? It's a week before Easter, a week before Resurrection Sunday, and it's a time when the church commemorates Jesus's entry to Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't the first time that Jesus entered Jerusalem, but it was his last time during his earthly life. What's the big deal, right? What is so special? Well, I think that through this triumphal entry, I think we really are seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. Let's read together and let's see together, okay? So if you got your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Open your Bibles, turn on your Bibles, whatever it is we do these days. I'll also have the scriptures on the screen for us. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Let me give you a little bit of background to this passage while you open your Bibles. So Matthew chapter 21 begins the last week of Christ's life on earth. Now, Jesus is already well known and famous in Israel because of all the miracles that he performed, but he's also hated and despised by the rabbis. So there is kind of this tension in Israel over Jesus, especially in Jerusalem, where the religious leaders and the people of Israel interact and meet face to face. So here we go, Matthew chapter 21. Verse 1, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. Now, let me stop right here for a second and let me show you a map. This is a map of Jerusalem during Second Temple period. We don't know exactly today where this town of Bethpage is, but it's clear that it's somewhere near Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. So you could see the Mount of Olives and you could see kind of like the red shaded area there. And, you know, you could see the temple. So it kind of gives you a little bit of a sense of where Bethpage was. Okay, let's go on, verses 2 and 3. Jesus saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. So let me stop right here. You understand what's happening, right? You get the picture. Jesus is telling two of his disciples to go to the city and to get him a donkey. But why? Well, Matthew, the author of this book, of this gospel, anticipated our question. He's going to answer it for us right away. Look at verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the fowl of a beast of burden. So, why did Jesus tell his disciples to go and get him a donkey? Well, because Jesus knew and he knows the Bible. He knew that the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, he said, listen to me, the Messiah needs to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. And Jesus knew that he has to fulfill all of the messianic prophecies about the Messiah. So guess what happened? Jesus sends his disciples to bring him on a donkey, and we see verses 6 and 7. The disciple went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Now, here we find Jesus fulfilling a messianic prophecy. And maybe you're saying to yourself, well, that's great, but is that it? No, absolutely not. This is not the only messianic prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, not at all. All over the Old Testament, we read of prophecies about the Messiah. But I think that there are really three great prophetic truths in the Old Testament that are most important for us today. And I want us to go through these three truths. Number one, the first prophetic truth is that the Messiah will suffer. Hold on to that one, okay? We're not going to talk about it right now. We'll come back to that in a sec. The second truth from the Old Testament, that is that the Messiah will be raised from the dead. Now, where does it say that in the Old Testament? Well, among other places, Psalm 16:10, speaking on behalf of the Messiah, David writes in 950 BC, he says, for you, O God, will not abandon me to the grave. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay. And then, in Peter's speech in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, after Peter quotes Psalm 16, this is what he says. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that David died, was buried, and is in his tomb to this day. But being a prophet and seeing what was ahead, now Peter is talking about Psalm 16, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he wasn't abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see corruption. Peter continues, God has indeed raised this Jesus back to life, a fact to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this fact, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's the second truth. The third truth in the Old Testament is that the message of Messiah, that this message would be proclaimed not only to Jewish people, but also to Gentiles as well. Friends, this is why the Jewish people during the time of Jesus hated him so much, because Jesus believed that also non-Jews were worthy of having eternal life. And Jesus went and shared him also with non-Jews the gospel as equally as he shared it with Jewish people. But you know what? That is exactly what the Old Testament said was going to happen. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 in 850 BC says, in the future, God will show mercy to the Gentiles. The Gentiles walking in darkness will see a great light. Who is the light of the world? It's Jesus. Isaiah 42:7 says, I will make the Messiah a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. And there's so many other passages that in Act 15, when the church gets together to talk about this scandal and this unheard of thing that Gentiles, non-Jews, are starting to believe in the Messiah of Israel, in Jesus. Here is what James says. He says, Brother Peter, he has described how God has begun to reach out to the Gentiles with the message of Jesus. Whether we like it or not, James says, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, that the message was going to them. So that's the third truth. But let's go back now to that first truth that we kind of skipped over, which is that the Messiah would suffer. We're approaching Good Friday, right? Let's look at this in a little more details right now. You know, the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah really fall into two categories. Category number one are those prophecies that speak of a suffering Messiah who dies for the sins of the people. Then there is a category two that speaks of a conquering, glorious Messiah, one who exalts Israel and reigns over the whole world. Now, prophecies from both of these categories appear in abundance in the Old Testament. But the result was that even the prophets themselves who were making these prophecies, they didn't really understand how all of this stuff was going to fit together. I mean, how can you have one person dying for the sins of people and also ruling the nations? How can you do that? Peter refers to this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. He says, the prophets themselves tried to figure out the time and the circumstances to which the Holy Spirit inside them was pointing when the Holy Spirit predicted the suffering of the Messiah and then the glories that would follow. So the fact is that Jewish people and rabbis at the time of Christ, they were so confused about this that the only way that they could figure out to solve this dilemma is that they postulated that there would be two messiahs, one that would come and suffer and die, and then a completely different person who would come and exalt Israel and rule. That is the only way that they knew how to figure it out. And you know, I would say that even today, all of this is still confusing some Jewish leaders. I went to a website of an organization that's called Jews for Judaism. You say, wow, that's an interesting organization. What do they do? Well, their primary goal really is to oppose Jews for Jesus. That's really what it's all about for them. And I went on their website and they had this article that's called, and I'm quoting, the name of the article is Messiah, the Criteria. Judge for yourself. Did Jesus fulfill the criteria? And they went on to list some of these prophecies out of the Old Testament. For example, they listed that the Messiah must rebuild the temple in Jerusalem from Ezekiel 37. That he must establish worldwide peace from Micah chapter 4. That he must exalt Israel to the head of the nations from Zechariah 14. That he must change even nature itself so that lions and cobras and wolves become safe animals from Isaiah chapter 9. That he must deliver Israel from all our enemies. And that he must split the Mount of Olives into two by just simply standing on it. You read about it in Zechariah 14. Now, please notice that all of these prophecies of the conquering are prophecies of the conquering Messiah. And this is how this organization, that's how they end the article. They say, and I quote, a careful analysis of these criteria shows us that to date, no one has fulfilled every condition. Certainly not Jesus. Now, do we have a solution to all these people's dilemmas? Of course we do. And it's the solution that the Bible gives us. That we don't have two separate messiahs. Rather, we have one Messiah who is appearing, who is coming two different times with the resurrection in between, which is exactly what Jesus is going to do. I assure you that when he comes back a second time, Jesus is going to fulfill every one of these things that was on their website and meet every qualification of the conquering Messiah. But it's so interesting to me that they never mentioned a single verse on the website about the suffering Messiah, all of which Jesus, in his first coming, fulfilled explicitly and perfectly. Let's look at some of these passages in the Old Testament about the suffering of Jesus. I'm not going to look at many of them. We don't have time. But let's look, for example, at Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22 is an incredible snapshot of the events that took place on the cross. Here are just a couple of verses. Verse 7 say, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults at me. Shaking their heads, they say, 'He trusts in God, so let God deliver him.'" Now, if you saw the movie The Passion, you saw a good pictures. This is exactly what happened at the foot of the cross. This is exactly what people said and did. Verse 16, the psalmist writes, "They pierced my hands and feet." Now, this is a classic description and practice, and this is an exact description of the practice of crucifixion that the Romans practiced. But could I point out to you that in 950 BC, when David wrote this, we know from archaeology that Israel was not practicing crucifixion. We also know, actually, that there wasn't a single culture in the world that was practicing crucifixion as means of execution. It hadn't been invented yet. So how do we explain that David would write about a form of execution that didn't even exist yet? Very interesting. That is, unless the living God himself was telling him what was going to happen 950 years later. And I can give you a lot more, but I want to cut right to the most famous, the granddaddy of them all, to the most comprehensive passage on the suffering of the Messiah anywhere in the Old Testament. And of course, that is the end of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Now, as we march through this chapter, see if you don't think that this lays out perfectly with the suffering Messiah, Jesus. Look, chapter 52, verse 14 says, "His appearance was disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Hey, again, if you saw the movie The Passion, I mean, you can see it there. You know, we know that this exactly what happens to Jesus. It wasn't pretty. Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He was despised and rejected by men." We know that. "A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." Verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." Here we go again, pierced for our transgressions. Here we're talking about crucifixion again. "Crushed for our iniquities." Verse 7, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth." Do you remember what Pilate said to Jesus? Remember? He said to Jesus, "Jesus, what's wrong with you? I mean, don't you know? You need to answer me. Don't you know? I have the right to either crucify you or to let you go. You need to talk to me. Speak with me." Jesus wouldn't, right? Do you remember? Well, that's what the Bible said would happen. And then we go to verse 8. "He was cut off from the land of the living, even though he himself had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." What does the Bible say? It says, Jesus was tested in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Jesus had no sin when he went to the cross. He didn't go for his own, as the verse says here, for his own violence, for his own deceit, for his own sin. No, he didn't. Verse 9. "He was assigned a grave with the rich in his death." We know that Joseph of Arimathea was one of the richest, most wealthiest men in Israel. And we know that he took the body of Jesus and he put it in his own tomb. Verse 12, he was numbered with the criminals. We know that Jesus was crucified with two thieves and one on either side. There is more, but here is the point. The point is that the description of Jesus' suffering here in Isaiah 53, it was written 8.5 centuries before it took place in time and space. It's so perfectly in line with what happened in Jesus' life that it's positively supernatural. And you say, well, Dan, stop for a second. I don't understand. I mean, today we've got satellites and amazing supercomputers and technology, and we can't even predict the weather 24 hours in advance. I mean, how in the world could the Old Testament predict all these things so perfectly 850 years ahead of time? Well, there's an answer. Isaiah 46 says, I am God. And there is none other. I make known from ancient times things that are still yet to come, that have not happened in time and space yet. When I've said what I've said that I will bring about, and what I have predicted, that I will do. The answer is that there is a sovereign, living, all-powerful God who is running the universe. And he sees the future clearly as we see the past. When he says something's going to happen, he has the power to see to it that it does happen exactly the way that he says that it will happen. You see, church, Jesus is in the Old Testament. He is. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus in a real and personal way, may I say to you that this has great bearings on your life. One reason that God wrote the Bible, among others, was to tell you how you can be with him eternally, how you can go to heaven, how you can have eternal life. And one of the ways that he corroborated that he's telling you the truth in the Bible is that this Bible, that it is real, that it is true, that is the real thing, is by putting all these prophecies in the Old Testament and then literally fulfilling them centuries later, so that you know that there is a sovereign living God who wrote this book. Nobody else could have done that. The probabilities are astronomical that it could have happened any other way. So if you're here today, remember what the Bible says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets into heaven. No one gets eternal life unless they come through me. And you've got many, many prophecies about Messiah that came true exactly as they were predicted, to prove to you, to prove to me that this is truth, that this book is right, and God's telling you the truth. So if you don't know Jesus yet as your Lord and Savior, that's something for you to think about. But let's finish our text of the triumphal entry. Back to our text. So the disciples obey. They make it very comfortable for Jesus to sit on the donkey. So Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. Now, please remember that this is Jerusalem. This is the big city, and this is Passover, holiday season. So naturally, there are tons of crowds. Jerusalem is full to capacity. Let's see how they react, verses 8 and 9. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Now, as you read this, are you surprised by their reaction? Well, I am. And I think that you should too. I mean, you know the story, right? You know what happens, right? This is the same crowd who in a week's time are going to shout, crucify, crucify. And now look at them. They're welcoming and praising Jesus, his hero, his king. Wow. How could that be? Well, this is what happens when you don't really get Jesus. And maybe that's a lesson, a warning for us, because they weren't really getting who Jesus really is, because we read verses 10 to 11. When he, Jesus, had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." They weren't getting it. They didn't really get it. Jesus is, of course, much more than a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. But nevertheless, the crowds of Jewish people in Jerusalem are cheering him on as he's entering in Jerusalem on a donkey. So this is the triumphal entry. And this is what happened. The crowds are opening the red carpet for him. And that's what we're celebrating and commemorating today in this Palm Sunday. So to end our time, our service, we just have to ask one more question and we're done. That question is right here on the screen. It's a question, so what? I mean, church, I don't know about you, but I believe that the Bible is alive, right? It's the living Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So after you look at a passage, you should always ask yourself this question. So what? What does this text mean to me? What difference does it make to my daily life? You know, living here in Texas in the 21st century, I mean, who cares? What difference does it make to my life? I mean, this is great. Jesus was welcome in Jerusalem. That's good news. I know later he's rejected. I already know that. Who cares? Well, let me conclude by saying that as followers of Christ, what we have here is an absolute proof that Jesus has to be the Messiah. And it's not based on someone's theology. It is based on proof beyond any reasonable doubt. No way could anyone ever fulfill all these prophecies. It's not just Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. We saw all the prophecies that he fulfilled. He fulfilled all of them. Now, why did God go to the trouble of writing this in the Bible many centuries ago? Because as followers of Jesus, God wants us to have an unshakable confidence, an absolute certainty that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and that we can trust him with our life. We can trust him with our children. We can trust him with our grandchildren. We can trust him with our destiny, with our future, with our plans, with our hopes and dreams, with our health, with our finances, with everything, because he is who he says he is. It is like Peter said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And the reason God gave us those Old Testament prophecies was that you and I can go out every morning and be 110% sure that Jesus is the one that we can trust with our lives, our destiny, and every part of our being. Church, we live in such strange, uncertain times. I mean, with COVID, there's so much uncertainty, you know, with political situations in our country, in other countries as well, in Iran, Syria, tensions with China and Russia. There's so much uncertainty in this world, you know, and maybe in our lives as well, but we can be certain that God is sovereign and he's on the throne. Jesus is our Messiah and Savior. No matter what happens in this world, we can trust the Lord. And our response must be, church, obedience. God also wrote this in the Bible so that when people say to us, "Hey, prove to me that Jesus is the Messiah," and I would believe, that you and I would have something to show them that is irrefutable. But the question is, would we be obedient, and would we share with them? So what I want to do in closing is to urge us and to challenge us that the next time there's an opportunity for us to share our faith, that we go ahead and we share about Jesus and the gospel, and that we begin going with them through these prophecies. Church, centuries before it happened, we have the predictions of the Bible about the Messiah, that he was coming, and guess what? He came right on schedule. He is who he says he is. We can trust the Lord. So let's stand together and let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much that your word helps us and points us to trust in you, Father. And Lord, that's my prayer for my brothers and sisters here, that for myself, that we would indeed trust you and obey you, Lord God. Father, in this world where there is so much uncertainty, maybe we feel anxious and afraid, Lord God, but that's not what you called us to. You called us to trust you. And Lord, we count on the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that it would just flood our lives, Lord. So Father, help us to walk in the truth of your word, knowing that you will fulfill every single promise that you have for us in your Bible. Lord, I pray your blessings upon my brothers and sisters. Lord, Father God, thank you so much for grace, for this amazing church. Lord, thank you so much for the leaders here, especially for Pastor Dave and for his leadership. Lord, we thank you so much for this day, Lord, and we pray for a day where we would see crowds of people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. God's people said, Amen. God bless you.